a hymn indicates somewhat of my difficulty. He's too great. He's too magnificent, too glorious a being for a creature of earth to try to speak about him. And yet, that he has ordained, and I trust this morning it will be for his glory and for the benefit of your souls. I'll ask you to turn to Psalm 45, though I continue. I won't say this will be the last, I don't know, on that which began five services ago, on the ultimate purpose or the reason of your existence here. And we drew from, or we opened with Ecclesiastes 12:13, where Solomon said, "Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is it. Fear God." Now, sometimes the word fear means just that, to be afraid of. But oftentimes it means reverence God, stand in awe of God, honor God. So that's the conclusion of the whole matter. It's summed up right there. God foremost. And that he's done, it's for his glory, and it's for your eternal well-being, that you might enjoy him, not only in time, but throughout eternity. Psalm 45, I've quoted this to you, paraphrased it many times, but we'll begin here this morning. Before we read, though, would you join with me in prayer? Our Father and gracious Lord Jesus, we bow before thee to give thanks for your being. But Lord, thou hast always been what you are, always will be. And none of us would know that, have a heart to run after, to seek, serve, explore all the grand mysteries of God. We wouldn't, except you had revealed yourself to us. And our blessed Lord Jesus, as John mentioned, we know not the price, the depths to which you sank, nor shall we ever know. Hopefully we're beginning to see something of the height which you've been raised. And we would this day honor thee in our hearts with a thanksgiving and a reverence. We would even ask for an awe and a holy disposition But that can only be by you making yourself known, revealing yourself, making us aware of your presence. Father, help us in setting forth these things. Give us of thy Spirit. Help these dear souls. And let Christ be raised and exalted to a higher place than he's ever been in our hearts and minds as we walk out today. We pray in his name. Amen. Probably someday someone is going to look upon these at least six messages and they're going to say, why didn't I begin with the one that I'm on today? And that is worship. And if that is ever asked, here's one of the reasons. You cannot worship. You have no reason or desire to worship until you've been made aware of the heart of God and begin to see something of the vastness of our eternal Father, Son, and Spirit. So Psalm 45, verse number 10, the psalmist said, hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Now you've got a husband now. You're to dwell with him, love him, and so the past is past. Now if you do all these things, verse number 11, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Now that would be far more than I could ever even begin to comprehend, much less try to expound. God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, desiring your beauty. And yet he does, but the beauty is not that which you came into the world with, close akin to Adam. The beauty is that which he is adorning you with within the heart of hearts. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Now Christ said in John 4, the hour cometh and now is, when they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. The reason it is that way is because the Father seeketh such to worship him. One other passage to begin with, Psalm 29. Tonight's Psalm. Verse number 1, let us begin. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You remember the description of the garments that Moses was commanded for them to make for Aaron the high priest. From the crown of the head all the way down, mitre, gown, material, blue, and of all the other colors. Make them. God said, you make them for glory and for beauty. Now the carnal Jew might have seen Aaron coming out, headed into the holy place. And the carnal thinking individual might have thought, what a magnificent robe, crown, how he is adorned. And they could see the outward beauty. But for those who God had given a new heart, and that they could look beyond all the rites and the ceremonies and the high priest and his adornment there, and they could see the Lord Jesus. Oh, what beauty and magnificence in such a holy being. That's why you've got to see Him, know Him, have Him revealed unto your heart, and be brought into a personal encounter with the great God. Moses, Abraham, Ezekiel, Daniel, all of them brought to that encounter, and all of them fall in worship. If you ever begin to see Him, then worship just begins to flow. As this one is brought to your consciousness, and there the presence of Almighty God. And there one day you can use language such as Paul, who loved me. You can't help it. It's as spontaneous, it's as free as the spring of water springing up. Spring up, O well. Children of Israel, call to God. It's going to be. You will worship. There will be love, and there will be worship and adoration. Now God created ye, and this was our first, that He might have beings here on earth wherein His heart could be expressed. And throughout life, God puts you in circumstances, and some of them will be very difficult, and you will not understand, and it will not appear to you that you will ever get out of these, but God put you there that He might increase in you a greater need of finding Him through searching and seeking. There reveal more of His heart to you. God wasn't content at your conversion that you find out that He loved you. He would have that expression throughout life. But sometimes He has to shake you a little bit, us a little bit, awaken us at times, because He's got objects down here that there's just such a heart. He must. He cannot do less than express that to His creatures. And in difficult situations, he would express his power, make you to know more of that one day. And getting through them, the faithfulness of all our God. All this, all of it, for the ultimate purpose, that number two, that you might begin to express back to God your love and begin to worship. And though we can never attain to that we desire, you'll always have a heart here. Lord, help me that my worship might be fuller, richer, and more to thy deserving. We'll never attain that, but the longing within our soul is a good evidence that God already has worked there. And true worship, for that to be, there must be a being far above and far beyond description of mortal man. Dear ones, if I could bring down here and expound and explain to you God, that would mean that I had comprehended God. But if all of us can come to a comprehension of God, that means that we're on the same level with God, which would immediately destroy worship. So no matter what height you reach in finding God and loving God, He's always something above where you'll ever be. Worship will always be. Now let me give you three things about worship. Number one, the object or the person that you worship cannot be on an equal plane with you. And I'm not speaking about those that lift off the earth carrying 200 to 300 passengers. And I wonder why. My mind's so simple. I sit in amazement just watching them take off. How could they get that off the ground? But I'm not speaking about that plane. The object, the being, the person cannot be on a level plane with you. That automatically eliminates all people. All of them. There are some that I have great respect for. Their minds have brought them into professions that can help we weaker minded individuals. They're intelligent. And it is reflected by you visiting the doctor and him diagnosing and rightly prescribing. By you seeing what science, men with those minds have given us, and those with technology have given us. I respect, I give honor to whom honor is due. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men. I do. The right kind of men. I appreciate what they have accomplished, what they are accomplishing, but I don't worship them. I'll take the lower seat. I'll always do that around them. I'll always put them in the upper seat there, wherever that we might be. Always. And I'm intimidated by their great minds, but I don't worship them. God alone is worthy of my worship. Romans 13:7, render to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Honor to whom honor is due. And fear to whom fear is due. Pay to mankind that which you owe them, be it tribute, be it honor, be it custom. Honor them, render to them that you owe to them as they fill their role in society, providing for the ultimate good of all in the church and for the glory of their God. Render to them their dues. But folk, is it no wonder that worship is at an all-time low, almost non-existent in our day? Because the God declared today is so small. I mean, He's so undeserving of my time on Sunday morning. Not the true God, but the one that is preached. So, worship cannot be with a person or an object on an equal plane with you. Secondly, the object worshiped cannot be on anything below you. That eliminates gods that can be made. They are beneath. If you can create a God, and though you might not go to the wood shop and carve out one, or take the tools and carve a structure out of stone, though you might not do that, you can fix one in your mind. And that one is below you because you created it. You can't worship anything below you. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and Him only. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No man can give to Christ and the creature or object the same intensity of regard. You can't do it. Christ is up here. Everybody else is on an equal plane. As far as in Him. As I said, some have left us much, some accomplish much due to the gifts God has gifted them with. But a lot of good preachers in the past, I respect. A lot of good men and women in their professions today, I have high regard for. But I can't put them with Christ. Inequality. Somebody, something's going to have my heart. Folk, don't let the creature steal your heart. That which belongs first and foremost to the great sovereign, the one who created you. Because whatever holds your heart, that's your God. Now that statement takes nothing away from our love for one another, from our love for our family, our friends, and those that we know well. But those that God has given us, Be it husband, be it wife, be it children, be it grandchildren. All that God has given us. And we should love them much, but it should increase our love for Him. God gave them you. Well, I know the biological reasons and the scientific reasons they're here. No. You've taken from God the gift that He's given you. So when I say whatever holds your heart is your God, I'm talking about even these in your family and even our friends and these in the church that have so much of our heart. You do. All of you do. But that's you beneath God. You are the gift of God to Christ. You are the gift of God to His church. You are the gift of God to one another. The gift of God to your family. But God is foremost. They just can't be on the same plane with your God. Thirdly, an object worshipped cannot be a created being above man. In my lifetime, there's been a surgence of angel worship. Now listen to what the angel told John in Revelation 19. He's telling him, right, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he got through telling him these things, and John said, I fell at his feet to worship. And he said, don't. I'm thy fellow servant. See, thou doest it not. In Revelation 22, again, John, when I heard and seen these things, I fell beneath the feet of the angel to worship. And the angel said, no, see, you don't do that. There's only one, and that's God. Let me give you that of man, Acts 14. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas have been vessels used of God to heal a lame man. Now in verse number 11, let's begin. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes, ran in among the people, crying out, saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We're not here to be worshipped. We also are men of like passion with you. And we're preaching that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. No man's worthy of your worship. even if there were some today that had the gift of healing, it's not in the man, it's God. And they were so overcome that men had the power to heal a lame man that they were going to worship them. Object can't be on equal plane with you. The object can't be below you. And the object can't be a created being above you. It is God only. Now that same Paul that stopped them from worshiping he and Barnabas in Hebrews writes, obey them that have the rule over you. Now that is pastors, but that is only as they have yielded themselves to the ministry of the Lord by His Spirit. Fundamentalist, where I grew up. They would take that verse and others, and they would dare stand in the pulpits and say, now, whatever I say, that's gospel. Don't you dare question me. And they wouldn't permit anybody to even ask questions. That's cruel dictatorship. If I ever say anything that creates something of a mist or fog in your mind or doubt as to the reality of that being truth, I should be the first one that you approach. No one will ever know about it. So when Paul said, you can't worship me, he then says, obey them, submit yourselves unto them, for they watch for your souls. Now, that watch leaves out most men today. They're there for gain. So, no one on an equal plane, no object beneath you, and no created being above you. Thou shalt worship, if you'll let me repeat it one more time, the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. To worship, God must begin to take on something in your heart. His being, His person, His magnificence, that which He's done. Now this can't be in your head. It can't be. I mean, it starts there, but it's got to move down into your heart. You can't comprehend God except in your heart. God's only made that to be able, for you to be able to begin comprehending Him. Mentally, He's too vast, He's too infinite, He's too great. From all eternity past to all eternity future, God is. Never was a time that He could say, I used to be or I was. Or not ever been a time when He can say, one day I will be. So if you only know God in your head, your service rendered to God is going to be cold, it's going to be heartless, it's going to be rigid, it's going to be strict, as were the Pharisees. Dot every I correctly, cross every T. I'll give you one more passage I have you turn with. 1 Samuel chapter number 13. An excuse of Saul. Samuel's told him, wait. Saul's in the bind. Instead of trusting the word of the prophet, he said, I got to do something. Verse number 11. 1 Samuel 13:11, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore. That's head knowledge and us rendering to God, to a God that we know in our head. Worship's got to flow from the heart, being overcome by you one time, two times. Wish it could be on a daily basis, but it is not. But you being overcome by this great God of the universe. Worship, like prayer, is the outgoing of the divine life of God in your soul to the author of that. Worship, like prayer, cannot originate in our senses, in our mental capacity, or in our natural desires. Natural desires might lead us to the closet, but you've got to get above these and say, God, help me with these. I sense a great need here. Help me to rightly entertain that and bring it before you. But just like prayer, worship is the overflow. It is the flowing out of a heart that's had the expression flowing out to you. Worship is adoration. Love, reverence, awe, divine respect, a holy feeling deep within my soul as I dare to approach unto this God. See, you gotta know Him, because you can't adore an unknown God. You can't reverence that you do not know. And a dead God has no ability to communicate His heart to you. Therefore, your heart can never respond. And He who makes Him known, Jesus said of the Spirit of God, He shall take of mine and show it, reveal it, make it known unto you. And that God, the Holy Spirit, He's all but withdrawn, and He's all but silent. If you get a heart that's striving to worship God as you ought, you need now stop and say, thank you, Lord, that I have that in this age. And because we've lost the Spirit of God, we've had to revert back to carnal means to attract the public, make the services more sensual, more exciting, more appealing. If you took away the stained glass windows and the steeple and the large sign outside saying such and such a church, And you took away the roden choir and all the instruments that beautifully are rhyming together. You take away the chandeliers and the great lights, and you replace that in these steeple houses. You replace that with lights that are flashing all over the place and changing colors. You'd have a nightclub. That's what most places out there have become. Simply because they can't catch a hearing by the ordained means of God. Let's get beyond all the externals. And let's get back to the Holy Lamb of God, where He's first and foremost. I wished I could get up every day with Him first on my mind. But see, I am as you. I am a carnal man. And too often the old nature is the first to awake. Let's get back to Him. With God, with Christ, there are no tomorrows. There are no yesterdays. He lives in one eternal now. If you can grasp that, then you can begin to understand what God said about Him. He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before God ever created a man or woman, there was a lamb slain. And the sins of all God's chosen ones, from the first two to the farthest reaches out into the distant future, ever how long time exists, all sins, from the first Adam and Eve to the last one that God will bring into His kingdom, all sins were made to meet on the head of the eternal sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Now, there was a brief span of time when He was on earth, that He was in time, and there was a tomorrow, and there was a yesterday, and there was a past, and there would be a future. And at the age of 30, He began to call to mind what God would do, and began to tell the disciples, I got to go to Jerusalem. This is what they're going to do to me. Peter said, no, no, far be it from me, Lord. He said, get behind me, Satan. You're trying to destroy the purpose for which I came. So He did have a tomorrow, and He did have a yesterday. And then He went back to glory and all His yesterdays and all His tomorrows. They center into that present eternal now. Oh, would to God I could explain to you that He will forever be marked by crucifixion. Tell me you don't believe. Put your finger in these nail print holes in my hand. Or thrust your hand into my side. God lay on that lamb the suffering. Lay on His head all suffering. And on Calvary, God opened a fountain that would do away with all your sins. The sins of all His people. And then God brought you into the world. In time, God crossed your path with the gospel. And one of those sweet springs flowing from Calvary, from that golden fountainhead, was open to you. And God gave you a heart to believe. And you drank. Now God created you. And God recreated you. And God revealed His heart to you. That you could express that heart back to Him in love, and that you could become a worshiper now as a child of God. That ought to be the priority of living. Not that a saved sinner can add anything to God's glory or honor. You can't do it. God didn't need you for that purpose. God's got seraphims. God's got sinless created creatures flying in His presence, adoring Him, worshiping Him, honoring Him. He didn't need you for that. But a saved sinner can give to God that which a holy, sinless creature can never. See, we can worship not only who God is, you knowing that by revelation, but now knowing what He has done for you. Cherubims, angels, seraphims, they don't know Christ as you know Him. They don't know God as you know Him. And I close with this. Paul said, now they which live, that you should not live unto yourselves, but unto Him who died for you. So let all of us stop chasing these little tiny bubbles floating all about us, that they burst as soon as you touch them. And let us begin a fuller life of dedication, of holiness. Leave with a greater desire that God create in me, God, expand my heart to such a degree that I could begin to honor Him more, to love Him greater, to serve Him better. What's He done for you, dear children? Created you because He would express His love. And in expressing His love, He would have you return that to Him. And because of all that He's done for you in the crucified Lamb, He now would have you a worshiper. Let us strive to reach that which is unknown in our day. And get back to that which is so foreign to this generation. Would you, dear child, strive with me to that end, and for the glory of God exhibited more and more here, attracting your heart more and more.